Welcome, students. It's lovely to have you with us today. I'm Esther, married to Guy, and we lead the church here at Farnham Vineyard. So we had the opportunity on Friday, Guy and I, to join the youth at Jubilee, and they are looking at a series which is looking at the heroes in the Bible. And so I knew I was talking today, and I thought actually the character that we're looking at today would be really fitting as one of those heroes from the Bible. So I had kind of prepared my talk, and they didn't have a stand. Is this a lectern? They didn't have one of these. And so I had my Bible and my notes in one hand and a microphone in the other, and I was just struggling to turn the page in my Bible as I was reading through the key scripture. And so I bent down to turn the page, and as they came up, I was just really aware that the zip on my jeans had come undone. And I know it's something that happens all the time, and you don't make a big thing of it, and I'm pulling my top down now just in case. But there were these youth, and they were all at eye level, kind of down here. And I just became so aware as I was trying to throw out and go through my points so quickly that my flies were undone, and I could feel like my cheeks getting red from here all the way up. And I just turned to Guy, and I went, and now Guy is going to talk about the application of this word for us today, and thrust the microphone into Guy's hand, and he had not prepared anything, and he had like 10 minutes to fill, and so he stood there just going and looking at the notes that I'd given him, which make no sense, and he's just right, and then he just goes off on these various tangents but pulls it all together beautifully. So I have my second chance today, and I'm all like tucked in and ready to go. so here we are. I loved Nathan and Anna's choice of songs for the worship. I loved it because it just seemed to set up so well the scripture that God has brought for us today. Really to do about being in the presence of Jesus and our awareness of that increasing. There are some words to a song that I want you just to think about now, but as you do, I want to picture you seeing the physical embodiment of Jesus somewhere in your home. Okay, so picture that place in your home, and now picture yourself with Jesus, where you can see him. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I guess the reality is that for all of us, none of us will truly know how we're going to react on that day when we see Jesus. But it does have everything to do with what we know to be true of Jesus. And what we know to be true of Jesus is reflected in our relationship with him. Therefore, our reaction to him will reflect what we know to be true of him. Does that make sense? Jesus could be in a room with somebody who has no idea who he is. Therefore, the reaction will be, what on earth are you doing in my home? Who are you? But when we grow to know the nature and character of Jesus, that's reflected in our behaviour with him. So we're going to be looking at Luke 7, 36 to 50. And before we read that, the reason why I'm so excited and I consider the woman in this story a hero is because she modelled true intimacy in worship, yet she doesn't even say a word. She demonstrates the truth of the gospel. She demonstrates, that the truth of the gospel is free, but it isn't cheap. And finally, this hero with no name, she lingers long enough with Jesus to hear her true identity. Isn't that amazing? So let's press on. I'm going to do that. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And I was looking for a picture or a painting that accurately as possible, pictured or illustrated this event. So our series is Come Dine With Me. The host of today's table is Simon. He's on the right of the picture in blue. The other key characters are Jesus and the woman, who's known as the sinful woman. Her reputation precedes her. It is documented throughout different textbooks and Bible guides that she would have been sexually immoral, possibly a practicing prostitute. So she was known. She was known in her area. And I don't know if you picked up on a slightly unsavoury atmosphere. It wasn't like a warm welcome where Simon was throwing open his home to a good friend. There's something in the air. And so I want to look at the story that precedes the story of the evening. I don't know how many of you have been invited to a dinner party or even hosted a dinner party, and when the guests arrive, they are walking into an atmosphere. And it's really obvious and it can be really uncomfortable. And you're like, "Oh, what's happened before we arrived?" The story that precedes the story of the evening. Now, we read in Luke 2 that Jesus, during his ministry, he grew in wisdom and stature, and he gained favor with both God and man. The Gentiles loved him. He was healing the sick. He was healing the blind. He was raising the dead. But at the same time, he was dismantling the scaffolding on which the Pharisees, the Jews, had built both their theology and their lifestyles. He was becoming a threat to them, claiming to be the Messiah, the Son of God. They saw that as hugely blasphemous. And so they were looking for ways to trick, trap, trial, and accuse Jesus. And so it's my conviction that actually this scene that we're looking at today is one of those traps. So they had an open door policy at the time of Jesus. So if you were holding a dinner party, you'd leave your door open, and any passers-by could just step in and just stand around and listen to conversation. So nosy, but they were allowed to do it. And so it would have been a heavily male-dominated dinner party with strangers coming in to hear this interaction between Jesus and Simon. And then crashing through the doors was a woman who knew she was unwelcome and she knew she was disliked, hugely disliked. And yet she hears that Jesus, her saviour, is somewhere in that room. And so there would have been a commotion and a chaos as people would have tried to remove her back out onto the streets. But she presses in, and then she has to identify through all these men, she has to identify her Jesus. And when she does, she respectfully falls at his feet behind him. I think she was probably not wanting to get in the way of the conversation between her and Jesus and Simon. And so here we are. There was a trap. This was a trial. It was a moment where they could accuse Jesus. We know that Simon wasn't truly welcoming Jesus because he disregarded three basic manners. Hospitality, he disregarded common etiquette. which were, he didn't offer Jesus anything to wash his feet. At the time, that was common practice. You would have, as a host, you would have offered water for your guests to just clean up before the meal. Simon did not do this. That's the basic of hospitality. Neither did he kiss Jesus' forehead. That was as common as it is for us to open the door and say, hello. He didn't do that. There was like a deliberate ignorance. And finally, admittedly not as common, but no oil was placed on Jesus' head. And the reason for that is people often travelled under the heat of the sun, and the oil helped to refresh and to soothe the weary, tired traveller. So we know that Jesus wasn't welcome there. At best, Simon and his crew of Pharisees were prepared. There's a hypothesis going on. They're prepared to believe that at best this Jesus could be a prophet. But they're just wanting to test that. And I wonder if this meal that we're looking at is that moment where they can throw out some questions regarding his title as prophet and test him and find him guilty so that they could later charge him. We know that he was given the title prophet because as the commotion is happening around Jesus' feet, and this woman is crying, Simon mutters something. He says, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. And so you can imagine the satisfaction of the Pharisees as they believe that Jesus has fallen into this trap, or so they think. Now, one of the things that I'm excited about this term, as we look at the table, something so basic and eating, is that we can help identify the character of God through the nature of Jesus. Now, if, like me, some of you have ever struggled to understand the character of God, the true character of God, then it really is as easy as starting with the New Testament and just looking at the nature of Jesus, how he spoke to people, how he treated people, how he received from people. And as we start to learn and understand the nature of Jesus, we get a true character, the character of God is revealed. So returning back to this scene, we have Simon muttering words about being a prophet. We have a woman who is just weeping at Jesus' feet. So what do we learn about the character of God through the actions of Jesus here at this part of the scene? There are two things. Jesus receives her worship. He doesn't turn to her and say, oh, sweetheart, do you want to just head back out onto the streets and we can pick this up in a few hours when it's dark and no one sees? You're making a little bit of a scene. Go back outside. He doesn't do that. He lets her do what she needs to do, which is worship. It's thanksgiving. And second of all, I love this. I love the way that Jesus treats and shows dignity to sinful women throughout the New Testament. At this point, all the eyes in the room are on this woman. It must have been a heavy weight upon her. And in one sentence, Jesus lifts the eyes and the attention off the woman and onto Simon when he says, Simon, I have something to say to you. And you can imagine everyone just pressing in and leaning in, thinking, what has Jesus possibly got to say to Simon about this woman? What does he know? Have they met before? What is it? And so everyone's leaning in to hear. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus says. What Jesus is doing here is so obvious. You know, there's a moneylender, that's Jesus. There are two people that owe him money. There's the woman who is perceived to have the greater sin, and then there's the Pharisee Simon. He's talking to them too. And you can just imagine Simon maybe feeling a little bit uncomfortable as that judgment is replaced by conviction. But what Jesus is establishing here is a level playing field, spiritually speaking. He's looking at Simon and the woman and he's saying, you both owe me and neither of you can pay me back, whether it's a little or whether it's a lot. Neither of you can earn that the cancellation of that debt. You can't love it off. You can't work it off. You have to receive my forgiveness. I'm the only one that can cancel that debt. So now he's placed them on a level playing field, and this changes everything. You know, we need to guard our hearts from something called latent Pharisaism, which is the leaning. It's woven within our sin nature that we looked at in Romans last year. There's a sinful human nature in our hearts that presses in to legalism. We veer towards judgment. We veer towards hypocrisy. But there is an antidote to that, and that is coming before Jesus daily or as often as we possibly can remember to thank him for what he's set us free from. Because in thanking him for what he's done for the cross, we are recognizing and we are proclaiming again, we need you. Jesus, we need you. And all of a sudden, the sin that we see in someone else's life that seems enormous and shocking and horrendous pales into insignificance, and we realize what we've been set free from. So the attention now is on Simon. And having established the status quo, Jesus says one question. It seems like a ridiculously obvious question, but he says to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" He's probably thinking, she's just gatecrashed my dinner party and she's having something going on down there with her hair. I can see this woman. We can all see this woman. But the woman that Simon saw, she was filthy, shameful, guilty, immoral. She was rude, she was a sinner, and she was worthless. But who Jesus saw, he saw thankfulness, worship, gratitude, restoration, beauty, and love. Jesus was only ever going to draw attention to this woman once he had captivated the attention of the entire room. And now he's ready to speak truth. Simon, you did not give me water for my feet, but she gave me no ordinary foot washing. She wept and wept and wept until my feet were clean, and then she used her hair to dry my feet. You did not put oil on my hair. You did not give me a kiss, but from the moment she searched me and found me, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured out that which has cost her everything onto my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins. Jesus was the prophet. He knew her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, turning to Simon, loves little. And the next point, the next subtle gem in this text is to do with order. It's to do with the relationship between forgiveness and love. And Jesus reiterates, he reinforces this point twice. First, in the story of the moneylender, and then second, using the example of the woman, he uses this. This slide will hopefully... Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And then to make the point more clearly, he turns to the lady and he says, "Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown." This wasn't a guilt offering. This woman wasn't on her knees before Jesus because she felt so weighted down by the guilt of her sin. She was free. This was worship. This is what true worship looks like, at the feet of Jesus, thanking him. But she could only love him because she was forgiven. Forgiveness comes first. We don't love Jesus because we want to receive forgiveness. He's already done that. We love because God first loved us. It's not about us taking the initiative. God did that through his son Jesus. And then my final point, another subtlety that's hidden in the last three verses, and one which we can often just read as biblical jargon and we don't stop to realise what Jesus is actually doing the power within. Then Jesus said to this woman, "Your sins are forgiven." And at that point, the Pharisees are saying, "Who do you think you are to have the authority to forgive this sinful, shameful woman? Who do you think you are? Who is he?" And that's the question. That was the story that preceded the story of the night. Who is this man? That's the reason, that was the motive why he was in Simon's house, to be accused. Who is this man? And Jesus, in calling out the woman's true identity and giving her a new name, she's no longer sinful, in calling out her identity, he calls out his own. Your faith has saved you. Just let that just settle in the room. She needed her sins forgiven. He forgave her. He's the Redeemer. And the critics are saying, who are you? And he answers them by saying, back to the woman, your faith has saved you. The woman is forgiven and saved. That's her new name. You're forgiven and saved. That's the mantle from which you live under. And Jesus is saying of himself, I am Redeemer and Saviour. Isn't that amazing? The clarity that comes at the end of the story, at the beginning, who is this man? Who is this man? And Jesus has the final word, Redeemer and Saviour. He's the only one that could have set that woman free. So 3 points for you just to think about as we head back home. We all veer towards latent Pharisaism. We all run that risk. And so we have to really pay attention and guard our hearts by coming to the Father and thanking him for Jesus. And I saw a lovely phrase, and it was the aroma of gratitude, the fragrance of gratitude that fills a room, that changes a society, that changes the atmosphere. Hypocrisy and judgment, it hinders transformation. It doesn't promote us, as we sometimes think, when we throw out a judgmental word or when we become legalistic or hypocritical. That's not increasing our transformation into Jesus' likeness. It's hindering it. And we love because Jesus first loved us. And finally, we need to invest in quality time with Jesus. This woman was fortunate enough to not rush that foot washing, to not rush that worship. She stayed and she was with Jesus long enough to hear her true name, which is just lovely. And we all have an accuser. We all have an accuser. We all have names that Satan wants us to hear. They're labels that are not ours to wear. And unless you come to Jesus and you remain with Jesus long enough for him to say you are forgiven and saved, then we start noticing these labels and they become bigger and bigger and it becomes our identity. We are a forgiven and saved people. Amen.